Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Wonderful to be in the house of the Lord today. Testing 1, 2. Amen. Good morning to everybody. Amen. Wonderful to see you all in the house of the Lord. It's always enthuses my heart at the thought of gathering with the body of Christ in any context. I haven't been to Dr. Segi's forum for a while because of travel. And on Wednesday, I had planned in the week to go. And just the thought of being with the brothers whom some of them haven't seen for a while. And I got there on Thursday morning, seeing Ralph, for example, Elia, Dr. Segi himself, all the brothers. We just hung out before and after the meeting, chatting, hugging, catching up. And Dr. Segi shared a profound, profound word on the glory of the Lord and the manifest presence of God. And it's like I didn't want to leave afterwards because the presence was so rich. And I realized how that I missed the body of Christ. I missed people. And that I came the way all the more richer for having gone to the gathering. And I realized that many people haven't got the revelation of how much you rob yourself when you stay aloof from the body of Christ in any context. To the things I'm called to, I have to be at these meetings. Not have to, it's important for me to connect with other leaders at various levels and forums. And I just came away enthused. And I was driving home, and on coming down Beacon Road, preparing to park my car in front of my yard, Ronald Joseph calls. He says, "Are you Randolph? You know, Ronald, are you Randolph Barnwell, Apostle of Christ?" "Is your house beige? Are you next to a face brick?" I said, "Yes, I'm right here." And I came and there he was. And he came down for a funeral. And he was there with his mom and another pastor, Nash. And then they came in. I came straight into this from the meeting. And he just wanted to hang out before he goes back to drive back to Johannesburg. And we had such wonderful, spontaneous, everything was just so unplanned, unpremeditated. Some rich fellowship. And on leaving, he felt the need to pray, and he prayed, we all held, and he prayed blessing over the family. I just felt, wow, you know, God, you know how to position people for things that you know we need when we need it. Even a word. I said to you, sometimes you stand up because of who stands around you. Sometimes people don't have to say anything, just being there does something. And all these things, the Lord testified to my own spirit that you've been teaching this doctrine. I've seen your heart, and I will position people, even when you don't expect it. And I want to encourage you to seek to excel in edifying the church. Paul taught this in 1 Corinthians. If you want to excel in anything, you want an ambition in the gospel. If you want an aim, if you want some overriding horse vaulting ambition, it must be this, that seek, he said, to excel in edifying the body. Two or three years ago, I did a brief series on the encouragement of the Spirit, remember? And there I encouraged you to seek to be the greatest encourager and edifier in the body of Christ that you know. We are an edifying house. We are an encouraging house. And I'm finding the more I encourage others, the more God finds it in his wisdom to give me the encouragement when I need it. What you sow, you will reap. Nothing is a harvest with a seed called nothing. If you sow nothing, that's exactly what you're going to get. So harvest, nothing is a harvest. Its associated seed is called nothing. Did nothing, shared nothing, said nothing. And you're expecting harvest to come to you, it's not going to work. If you water others, Proverbs says, you will be watered yourself. This house is a cargo ship. It's not a luxury liner. I want to remind you of these things. The prophecy over this house is that we are a, everyone say cargo ship, carrying resource to the nations. We're not here for comforts. We're here as transmitters of grace to the nations of the earth. And I pray more of you get this revelation. I encourage you to share thoughts. Many of you have, some of you don't. It's time you start, right? Because you're part of a house. Everyone say it's a culture here. These things come normally. They come reflexively. You don't even think about it. It's just who we are and what we do. Amen. When you're gone and you've come to your grave, may it be said of you, he left encouraging the world. Right? He left encouraging the world. Amen. The Sunday school, you may leave. The children, Linda's going to be with you. Thanks, Linda. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to get straight into the teaching, and we're going to do some formal welcomes of new members of the house later. I'm going to continue with the foundation series, and although, like, we're in the second half of the year, and this series was supposed to have ended in February, it was supposed to be a little quick visit and then on to other things, and I wondered, why, God, are you keeping us here when Sean Blicknott gave us very clear directives as to what to focus on? And you know my heart, I'm in a hurry to get to those issues of the fathering house. Like, he stressed things like firstborn, sonship, the watchman church. All those concepts need to be processed and taught and activated. That we will do. I haven't forgotten that, and I do not want to despise prophecy. You know me, I don't want to despise the prophetic directives that God gave the house. And I felt only in recent times that the wisdom of God in pausing that, causing us to focus on the foundational issues, was absolutely the leading of the Lord. Because I know the content of what I need to teach in reference to the other concepts, and that'll be vanity if we haven't mastered these things that we're dealing with. That is higher order things. But if you don't have the fundamental, if you're still battling with what attitude you have in the suffering, in a trial, for example, you can't be a watchman church. You can't exercise firstborn sonship, right? These things will simply be nebulous concepts to you that do not find reality and expression in your life. So I thank God for his wisdom in leading us the way he has led us. So today, I think it's part 21 in the series. It's really part about 24, 5, because we've taken things like Weep No More, which is part of the fire baptism, and made it a standalone teaching. For example, we've taken the section on the ministry of angels, made that a standalone teaching on our YouTube channel. Okay, but I'm just continuing with the numbering that we've had for the series. So this is part 21. And the focus is the laying on of hands. Let's read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 again, just to give you context. Up to this point, we've done 8 sessions in fire baptism. We've done 8 distinct teachings in the baptism of suffering, its purpose, and how we process it, what God's intentions behind it, etc. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 say the following. Do we have it there, Gary? Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching or doctrine, King James, about Christ, let us press on towards maturity. I want to remind you this lest you lose track of why we are teaching what we are teaching. The imperative is, everyone say, press on to maturity. Press on. Right? The writer of the book of Hebrews, some believe to be Paul, others believe it to be Timothy, we don't know for sure. He says, therefore, leaving the elementary doctrine. So the writer of the book of Hebrews considers these things elementary. Now, elementary is not unimportant. Primary school in the American context is called elementary school, right? It's the things you learn first before going on to high school and then to varsity and higher order learning, right? So elementary is not unimportant. Elementary is fundamental, foundational. If you don't know what 1 + 1 is, you cannot solve some trigonometric theory later on, right? Or calculus. If you don't know the basics, don't go for the higher order stuff, right? And the Lord keeps reminding me, most of the church do not have a handle on the basics. When I say have a handle on the basics, I'm saying have a handle not in just understanding the doctrine, but in living it out. I want to see repentance from dead works expressed in your life. I want to see your faith towards God grow, right? I want to see you water baptized. I want to see you baptized in the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to see you baptized into the body of Christ and relating to a spiritual father in the family of God, right? I want to see you walk through the fire baptism in honor and dignity before God, giving glory to God, your Father, okay? All these things are fundamentally important. So his intent is press toward maturity. Now, you can't go on to university without mastering tertiary or high school, for example, okay? So you got to master certain things to go on to other things. You matriculate, in other words, to higher order learning. We meet people with high IQ on occasion, high intelligence, gifted people mentally, not so. I'm always amazed at that gift of someone's capacity for intelligence. It's a God thing, you know. And by virtue of the person's diligence, they've developed and fine-honed the mental faculties, right? I'm also more impressed by someone's EQ, the emotional quotient, how they can, through trials, prove emotionally stable and not become a wreck at the first trial they encounter, right? This EQ, IQ, there's even what AQ now, adversity quotient. How you handle yourself in adversity. I mean, psychologists are talking about these things, but in the kingdom, you've been taught these things. God knew the world would need to master their adversity quotient, okay? But there's also SQ, your spiritual quotient. You can be so well-versed in so many things, but your biblical knowledge lacks. If I leave this earth and all I've done for you is developed a love for God's word in you, I would have said I've done my job. If all I've done in you is provoke you to love God and to love his word and to study and read his word daily, then I would say before God, my task is done. If I can get you to love God, get you to love his word, and you grow in Christ and in the knowledge. Everyone say the knowledge. My people perish not because of a lack of prayer. My people perish not because of a lack of fasting. My people are perishing because they don't know stuff. There's a lack of knowledge that is killing my people. So when I do reading plans and I cajole you, let's get onto the program. Let's dive deep into the word. Fill your mind with the thing that's going to make you prosper in life. It's the word of God. Don't treat it lightly. Tell your friend, I can't come to that social. I have to engage 1 Timothy chapter 3 today. Say the words to him. Let him know in this life, the word is central. Amen. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. There are times I'll set my alarm for slightly bit earlier, 20 minutes earlier if I need to read something or meditate on something. My devotion to the word of the Lord. Freedom for many people is your idol. You want to be free from, let's say, financial bondage, free from particular vices. And when I say an idol, I'm not speaking disparagingly. I'm saying for the many in the body of Christ, it's become an uncanny obsession where all you want is out of the thing that keeps you entrapped. But what then? What then when you're out? Right? I can take Egypt or Israel out of Egypt. But you know what the Bible says? He delivered them all. And Jude says this, with most of them, he was not happy. God can deliver you and you can still dissatisfy him. Right? You see, he took them out of bondage, but they were still enslaved in their mentality. In fact, of the 600,000 men, there could be more than some, the estimates say between 2 and 3 million people that left that night. Of the 2 or 3 million that left, only 2 individuals accessed the promise of the original group, Joshua and Caleb. Moses died not seeing. Only 2. What's the point of being free if you're not going to be freed in your mentality and access your inheritance in God? Tell someone, say, press toward maturity. Right? We'd make a big thing if we delivered someone from a demon case. You'll put the pics on Facebook, some of you. Someone of you raised someone from the dead, you put it on Facebook. But what then? What's the point in being free and come to a place where God is unhappy with you? Because you refuse to progress in maturity. Everyone say, we are progressing in maturity. Right? Can you feel like this whole year you've been built up with every doctrine? Right? Look at the doctrines. Look at the doctrines again. Just, I haven't started teaching yet. I don't know why I'm still camping here on these thoughts. Look at the doctrines again. Right? Let us press on to maturity. So how are you going to go from elementary school to varsity? Paul is saying, develop your SQ year, your spiritual quotient. How can God reveal to you higher order things? You've got to master the basics. And I think this year in this church, God has caused us to focus on the basics again and say, I want to take you, Gate Ministries, Durban Central, in 2024 and beyond, it's going to be higher order learning. I say that to you in the spirit. We're going to touch things that angels are looking into. We're going to start to talk things and angels are going to pitch up in our services also to learn because we need to teach them. The church is the university of angels. Pastor Thamo always says this. You read it in the book of Peter. Angels desire to look into things. Okay? Angels desire to peer into things. In Isaiah 6, it is said, Isaiah saw a vision of God. And he was high and lifted up, and seraphs, particular class of angelic beings. The word Satan comes from the word seraph, by the way. Particular class of angelic beings had six wings, and with two they flew, with two they hid their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And the one, Isaiah said, I saw this, and the one said to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of His. The whole earth is full of His glory. So we cannot, although we are one of the highest classes in terms of angelic rank, one of the highest classes of angels, we cannot even look at His glory. For us to study His glory, we have to look to the earth. Because the earth is full of His glory. And who's on the earth? Sons of God. Angels are saying, for us to know the glory of God, we must study the sons of God. And the knowledge, everyone say the knowledge. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like waters cover the sea. It doesn't say, get the text right, it doesn't say the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. The scripture says the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So who gives off that knowledge? Is those you, the sons of God, that carry the glory of God. Tell your neighbor, say, angels are enrolling to study you. I quote a verse from Ephesians. It says that he has exercised power, I'm just paraphrasing, power and dominion over rulers and authorities. This dominion, Paul in Ephesians says, he has given to the church. Everyone says, given to the church. So that the church can declare to powers and principalities what? The manifold wisdom of God. The unseen realm wants to know the wisdom of God, but there's a university, a teaching point called the church, the sons of God. And it says all power and authority over every domain, demonically in the unseen realm, the wisdom of God is given to the church to be made manifest specifically to that realm. And so I want to encourage you to really realize the awesome responsibility that you as an individual and that we as a corporate church have. We really have a serious responsibility to educate not just people, but powers and principalities. To no angel did God ever say, you are my son. Angels don't know sonship. And it's to the sons of God that are given the inheritance of God. Let's get the scripture read and done with. Okay. Hebrews chapter 6, quickly. Verse 1 and 2 again. Right? Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. I want to keep reminding you the goal of this church is not to give you a good feel. I'm not here to massage you. I'm here to mature you. I'm not here to massage your ego. I'm here to confront the inaccuracy in you and push you to maturity. Tell your neighbor, you haven't come here for massage. You've come here for maturity. And maturity will confront the immaturity in you and provoke you to a deeper place. But you see, I did gymnastics, believe it or not, right through high school from grade 7 to matric. I was part of our school gymnastics team. And as far as I remember, we won every competition, grade 10, 11, and in my final matric year. Okay, Mr. Dele, if you will remember, was our teacher. Great, great PE teacher, gymnastic coach. Was a great, great inspiration. I remember in grade 7, he taught us to do that. There's like a little balancing thing we all had to do. We were like little skinny grade 7 guys. And he had us all, for those of you that know Wentworth High, the back of the old building there, we had no grounds in those days. Or we didn't even have a gym. There was no gym, like a gymnasium. We were in the back of the building there, and he had all these mats out, and he's teaching us this balancing, and we're doing various sorts of things. And I recall I was the only one who got that one thing right. And we were going to PE at the end of the year for some training program. And he said, Barnwell, you're definitely coming to PE. Balance, my boy, balance. Balance, stay there. And it was tough. You know, we did all kinds of stretches and things. But I realized that any kind of excellence that you seek in any domain needs a coach. Tell someone you need a coach. And some of you are trying to turn your ear away from the coach. When the coach is saying, read 1 Peter, you're saying, I've got my own program going here. The coach is saying, do this, you're saying, I'm doing that. You know coaching. You know the need for it. A spiritual father is a spiritual coach to bring you to a place of excellence, right? It's sometimes painful, coaches, when they push you beyond your own limits. You think, I can't. Sometimes we would be in pain there stretching. And Dele, I remember, he was a lovely man, but when it came to training, he was strict, and he would push us and push us and push us. I'm glad I stuck the rigor of his training. I produced 3 boys that are highly athletic today. So all that training came into the genes. It was imparted. And my girl, where's my girl? My 17-year-old girl, hallelujah. Amen. Let's get back to this. Everyone say, let's press on to being massaged. No. Say, let's press on to maturity. So, the reason why I mentioned gymnastics, my thought was, we would vault. There was a vaulting, what they call it? A board, a vaulting board. A horse, the horse was what you vaulted on. I'm talking about the apparatus that you ran and you, boom, and you did whatever on the vaulting horse. For those of you that know the old Wentworth High School, we did it in the corridors there in the old building. That was the only, there were 2 walls here, like, and you hit this horse. So if you made a mistake, guess what? The wall is waiting. And Dele would tell us, the wall is waiting for you. If you go left, you're going to hit the wall. I'll be standing in front to catch you, but you come straight to me. So we had that kind of rigorous training. But the vault was, and even a trampoline, is intended to give you height, a spring. Everyone say springboard. We used to call it the springboard. You spring and it gives you height, momentum. With a run-up, obviously, you have velocity, then you have ascent, and you can do whatever maneuver there. The thing that gives you vaulting ambition in the realm of the spirit are 6 distinct doctrines. The springboard is your mastery on things like, and he would list them, you must master things like repentance from dead works. I think we spent the longest time in the series on the issue of repentance, right? Repentance from dead works. We spent about 3 or 4 sessions just on dead works alone. What is that? Faith towards God, right? And we did a lot on that. The next one, instructions about washings. Let's just put the King James or New King James. This is the NASB. The doctrine or the teaching on baptisms. Everyone say baptisms. It's plural, so there's more than one kind of baptism. And we've discussed four. There are actually five, but we only have time for the fifth one. We've discussed four. The four are water baptism. Come on, talk to me. Let's get it in the right order. Let's say you're saved. What must you get? You're saved. Get water baptized. Water baptized? Well, spirit, okay. Baptism into the spirit? Baptism into the body of? You become a member of the body of Christ, submitted to spiritual fatherly oversight. I discussed that with you. And then you are baptized consistently into suffering or fire. Fire baptism. There's something called the baptism into Christ, which I will talk later, but not part of this series. Paul speaks about it, something that must be understood. And then he would say there are three other things. The laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgments. So we're like halfway because we discussed the first three. Obviously in baptisms there's a lot to it, so it took a bit of time. I will spend maybe today as an introduction and then maybe the next two sessions discussing with you the critical importance of the laying on of hands for your maturation. Each doctrine is a springboard to launch you into spiritual maturity. In all my counseling sessions, a lot of the time when Renee and I sit with people in the office and we counsel them, you know what? A lot of the times when we diagnose the case or the condition, the person has failed in one of the doctrines. The person hasn't mastered one or two aspects yet. Now a problem is manifesting simply because of a lack of mastery in reference to one of the fundamentals. So let me do an introduction on the laying on of hands. And then later we will do resurrection from the dead. We had done a whole series on this resurrection from the dead earlier, but I'll just succinctly abbreviate it. And then lastly, one of the main ones, I think, eternal judgments, critical, right? That will develop a fear of God in you if you don't have it. Okay. So, everyone say the laying on of hands. Now, it does seem odd that this is included in basic things. If I were writing the scripture, I would not have put it in. But I didn't write the scripture. The Holy Ghost did. And the wisdom of God thought it not odd to include something as crucial as the laying on of hands to get people to maturity. Think about it like this. If you don't understand this, nor enact it, or participate in it, there are levels of maturity that you will not attain, or you're going to have to really work at your own sweat and perspiration to attain some things that you could have received by somebody laying their hands on you. I can run up to the vaulting table without the springboard. I can do it without the springboard. There's some things you can do. But it limits you seriously. But with that principle in place, it somehow launches you to the height that you need to do some sophisticated maneuvers for which you need height. Again, I want to stress, it seems out of sorts that the laying on of hands is part of the foundation doctrines. It seems as though. And initially, in my preparation of this, I thought, oh, easy, one session, boom, go on. And the Holy Ghost convicted me. The Holy Ghost said to me, you spent 8 sessions on fire baptism. Now this you want to give one session. Do you think it's less important? You think one is more important than the other? Everyone say they're all important. Right? So don't worry, it won't be 8. Just relax. It won't be the next 8 sessions. Relax, it'll be 2 or 3. But let me get into it. So what is the spiritual significance of hand in the Bible? The laying on of hands. Look at your hands. Just do this. God said, hands are important in my kingdom. And I need hands laid on my people. So why the hand? In the hand, In the Bible, the hand is a symbol of power, of strength, of action, and possession. I want to say that. Please write that down. It's a symbol of strength, of power, of action, and of possession. The hand is that part of your body at the end of your arm, right? Comprised of this and all your fingers. Generally in Scripture, often in Scripture it's used to indicate the entirety of the arm. Okay? It's a very, very powerful, powerful imagery. Very, very, very powerful symbol used throughout the Bible. The Bible also speaks of the right hand of the Lord that does valiantly. Everyone say, it does. So whenever you think of the symbolic meaning of hand, think of doing. The hand does. So the hand is that part of your body that carries out your will. The hand is that part of your body that carries out your intent. The hand is that part of your body that carries out purpose. I can will a thing in the mind, but with my hand I will do it. So, the hand, please, I will say this with repetition so that we get it. The hand is a symbol of strength, a symbol of power, a symbol of action because it carries out a will. It's a symbol of possession, right? Of possession. Everybody do this, right? Right? It's a symbol of possession. We give with the hand. We release. And then the open hand is a posture of reception too. The open hand is symbolically indicated a posture internally of reception. So the hand is an extremely important thing. So what then is the laying on of hands? Let me give you the definition that I concocted, and then we'll process this. The laying on of hands, what then is it? When hands are laid on. The laying on of hands is an act in which one person puts their hands on some part of the body of another person with a clear spiritual intention or purpose. Now get the definitions right. One person puts their hand on some part of the body of another person with a very clear spiritual intention in mind. The action of laying on of hands is symbolic. Everyone say it's symbolic. So it's symbolic, but not entirely. I must be careful how I say this. Because some people say if it's symbolic, I don't need the symbol, give me the reality. Right? But all symbols are meant to convey grace in the kingdom. Things are sacramental. Although laying on of hands cannot be deemed sacramental in terms of the theological definition of sacraments, it's symbolic but carrying great, great import and significance. It's a conduit. Everyone say conduit, right? A conduit does what? Conveys something, not so? It's a transmitter, if you would. God needs to offload something to someone, but he needs a medium. Nice word is a medium. He needs a way to get the thing done. Nolan must get stuff. God says, I need hands laid on him to get what I need for him to get to him. But Randolph, I need you as my representation to, as a go-between, stand, lay your hands upon him. So it's symbolic, but it's actual. It's symbolic, but it's necessary. It's symbolic, but it's quite, quite significant. So I wrote here in my notes, the action of laying on of hands is symbolic and significant of an impartation. Everyone say impartation. And that word is very significant, very important for you to understand. To impart. It's symbolic of an impartation of some spiritual grace, gift, virtue, or benefit that takes place in the recipient. Say these words after me. Say spiritual grace. Say spiritual gift. Say benefit that takes place. So I can get grace, a spiritual grace. I'll explain that in a moment. I can get a spiritual virtue. I can get a spiritual gift. I can be the recipient of some benefit. If I'm sick, for example, my body can be me healed. If I lack wisdom, I can receive wisdom like Joshua did when Moses laid his hands upon him. Right? I can receive something through the act of somebody touching me. Someone, and I'll explain who the person must be. Because you don't just do this casually or ill-advisedly. And the reason why I'm serious in how I approach this specific topic, like I said, I thought it would just be one session. But God said to me, you are a reformer. Reform the thing. Bring it back to where it should be. Because in the body of Christ, if there's any doctrine that is seriously abused, it's this one. Okay? Right? Empty people laying hands on empty heads, I call it. Right? You don't allow yourself for hands to be laid upon you from an untrusted source. No one in this church must be a victim of that devilish program. I call it a devilish program because that is what it is, parading as God in the house of God. Right? I've seen two in my lifetime, short though it may be, I've seen too many casualties that are victims of wrong hands laid on wrong heads. And there are casualties in the process. Okay? At one time, I was young. I was at varsity. I think my first or second year. I was in a prayer line, and this person was praying. And immediately, as he was praying for many people, my spirit just jarred. I wasn't as mature as I am today, but there's like a knowing in you that, hey, something's off here. Something way off here. And as he came to me, he was pushing everybody down. He came to me. I stood and he was praying. And nothing happened. And he was really pushing. Fortunately, I have a very strong lower back. I can do the matrix if you want. Okay. And I thought, I'm not going to fake anything here. If it's not going to be authentic, I don't want to fake it. Right? And he could discern my resistance, so to speak. And he said, let loose, brother. Just let loose. And I whispered, he says, brother, I'm fine. It's fine. Carry on. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Just carry on. Very quietly. But I want to encourage you, be it privately or be it publicly, in any context, in the privacy of your home, do not let anyone lay their hands upon you simply because they want to. Right? Right? And I will explain to you later, 1 Timothy 5:22, where Paul instructed his son Timothy to not lay hands on any man rashly or too quickly, he said. Right? Be guarded, because this is, everyone say it's holy. Say it's sacrosanct. It's a very, very, very fearful thing that you must observe in your growing in Christ. Okay? So that is what it is. So if hands are laid on you, and hand is symbolic of strength, power, action, possession, four things, strength, power, action, to do the will, possession. And if it's conduit, if it's a medium, symbolic means through which transmissions or impartations can take place from God to you using the medium of human agency, then it's very important that you see the one that is laying their hands upon you in the true representation in which they come. Nothing is coming from the individual. The individual is only a conduit. You see what the individual and who the individual represents. If your mindset is focused on the representational dynamic of the individual, you will get what God, who sent the representative to pray for you, desires to give you. Everyone say the representational principle. You always got to see it, right? So if Pastor Thamo lays his hands upon me, my mind doesn't say an Indian man of Asian descent is laying his hands on a colored brew from Wentworth. I don't think that, right? My focus is, everyone say representation. Who is this individual? Who? This is a man sent from heaven. This is a grace carrier. This is my spiritual father. This is a man that God in his wisdom put in my life to dispel doctrine, grace, counsel, and even rebuke sometimes to me. I respect the represent. When you respect the representation, he who installed the representation will give the flow. It's purely conduitive. He's a conduit, right? And you must have these things in your mind. And I'll speak to this in a moment. Again, I may sound repetitive here, but let me go through it. Although we've done teachings on impartation, it's very important for all of you to understand the principle of impartation when considering the matter of the laying on of hands. Why? Because laying on of hands is meant to impart something. So if you don't understand the principle of impartation, you will not fully understand the act of hands being laid on you. So just very quickly, I'll abbreviate this. The Greek word for impart, if I'm going to receive something as somebody lays their hands upon me, something's going to leave God via the person, hit me, I'm going to receive something. It's called, everyone say, impartation. The Greek word is meta didomai. Everyone say meta didomai. Okay, you'll be sounding Greek by the time we finish there. So meta, the first part of meta didomai, meta means association with. The word meta means association with. Didomai means to give. If I didomai you, I give you something. Meta means I have an association with you. If I impart to you, meta didomai literally means to share with someone or to give something to someone or to communicate something to someone. Say it again. Meta didomai, to impart, to give, to share, to communicate something with someone. Obviously, if there is an association, because the word meta means or implies a association. While anybody can, or let me say this correctly, while somebody can lay their hands upon you without knowing you from above, blue soap, met you for the first time, while that is true, the greater impartation always takes place when there's an association, when there's a knowing. Let me be frank. The greatest impartations take place in the father-son dyad. When a father lays his hands on his son, and Jacob, or rather Isaac, for example, in the Old Testament, calls Jacob and, well, not Esau, he imparts, he lays his hands on a son. Timothy was very clear to Paul, the gift that you got it when I laid my hands on you. There's a close intimacy. So meta didomai means to communicate, to give, but the word meta implies connectivity, association, right? For example, it says in the book of James, if anybody is sick, let him call for the elders. That implies association. They know you. They're connected to you. And when they pray the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith doesn't heal the sick. The prayer of faith saves the sick. A different economy there of a sick being healed versus a sick being saved. Some of you were saved from sickness recently, not healed. God literally saved you. Everyone say yes, right? But if you're sick and you need to call for the elders, and while we're on that, let me just say this, please call us. Don't let us discover that you are sick by looking at your WhatsApp status. We must work it out. Is he sick or not? I wonder what's happening. No, the onus is on you. The Bible says you call. Although we are highly prophetic, brethren, there's certain things we just don't know, right? So you got to call us. Tell someone, call them. That's what James says. If you are sick, call for the elders, right? Let them. Let me just say this. When you honor the association, you don't just get healed. You get saved from sickness, right? The sozo, the Greek word sozo, the all-encompassing salvation of the Lord comes to visit your house. Certain levels of protection, guardianship, and immunity surround your dwelling. No devil can come in there. Yeah? Don't fight for 10 hours with the demon. Just call me, please, brethren. We can sort that thing out in 5 minutes. Why must you fight for things when God has put you in association with fatherly oversight that can sort your issues out in a half an hour, and you're taking weeks to deal with the thing. Yeah? You see, all these concepts, when you understand impartation, you know, every time I'm with Pastor Thalmo, I can't tell you. I took Nolan and who else came the other day? Gavin, to the recent POA. We went up again. We're just on the spur decision. And I went up, and even they were saying, wow, just being in his presence. Just, he didn't touch us, but he laid hands on us. I'll talk about that in a moment. How Paul would enact certain things, though not being physically present. Amen. And I came back revitalized. I came back like a good runner, comrades marathon. Tell you, brethren, I was fired up. I was fired up. Okay? And I've often said to you, in counseling sessions with him, he would just say to us, one statement that lifts a burden. That's the authority of a king. That's king's oil, like I taught you. Right? That's king's oil flowing into our context. So everyone say, meta didomai. Say, impartation. Say, sharing. Say, communicating. Say, giving. By virtue of an association. That is what it's all about. Now, there's another related concept theologically that you must know. It's called imputation. The difference between impartation and imputation. So what is I can impart to you, but something can also be imputed to you. Now, let me give you the Greek first. The Greek is elogio, E-L-L-O-G-E-O, elogio. The first part, E-L, is actually from the Greek word E-N, N, it means in. So E-L, the first part, E-L, means in. Everyone say in. Now you've got to work with, do this, like say in. Now say in, yeah. Come on, say in, yeah. So something's going to happen where? In here. Something's going to happen in here. And the word logio means from the Greek logos, which you know is word, right? Which is word. So this elogio implies that someone says something to you. And usually, I should have included this in the definition, I'll adjust it. Usually, when hands are laid upon you, it's not just hands laid. Something is said. Everyone say there's a word. Right? So a word is either, for example, prophecy. Person can prophesy. Person can pray for your illness if you are sick. Or, as we will talk, I hope I get to it because of time, or pronounce blessing. There could be the pronouncement of blessing and favor upon you as hands are laid upon you. You must, your faith, please, many of you that observe the practice of first fruits in your honor of the Lord in us, I take your hands, not so? That's not because we like to hold you. That's we're laying our hands upon you. And for those of you that know our practice in these things, we prophesy over you in that, or we'll speak blessing. So we're imparting something to you, but imputation always is a theological word that happens or describes a change of state or standing of the person by virtue of a charge or a reckoning. Let me explain. If I get something imputed to me via the process of impartation, imputation is the change. Everyone say the change. There's a change in my internal state that happens. Me, who is the recipient of whatever was said or everything I've been blessed with, there's a change in my internal state by virtue of a charge, which is usually verbal, or a reckoning, like a blessing. Okay? Now, it'll take us long to explain this. If you're making notes, say right there, I must study. Romans chapter 5 from verse 12 to 19. I don't have time to teach it here. Just take us in another focus. Where Paul speaks about the power of imputation. I mean, summation. Adam sinned, he argues Adam sinned, and the sin of Adam, he says, was imputed to all mankind. Right? Something took place in all mankind because of one man's sin. But then he argues, but the greater reality is that by the obedience of another man, Christ Jesus, will righteousness be reckoned or imputed to all men. So let's say Pastor Tamo prays for me and says, Randolph, I bless you. Randolph, may the favor of God rest upon you. I mustn't be passive. I must be in faith mode. Everyone say, be in faith mode. Say, be in reception mode. Right? I must cast aside all kinds of attitudes, opinions in my mind, or issues of rebellion in my heart against him, or what I think, or whichever. I must focus on what is happening. Without this, I'm not going to mature. Please remember, you can go through your life without hands being laid upon you and never mature, because God in his wisdom said, I install this for your maturity. You will get everything I need to give you, not just by you seeking me. Bow your knee for your, towards your oversight. Let them lay their hands upon you and get things from me through them to you that you don't have to sweat by the sweat of your brow and perspire to get. Why must I sweat when I can just receive? There are things that can be imparted to me in a moment. Things I don't have to fast for. Yeah? Later on, I will show you. You know what the Bible says in Moses? Let me read a text to you. Numbers. It's later on in the study, but let's just, I want to reference it now. In Numbers chapter 27, look at this, verse 18. Maybe it's good if we do this quickly here. Numbers 27, verse 18, watch this. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun. The joke goes, the teacher asked the children, who was Joshua's? Everyone say, Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, take him. Now, Moses is about to die here. He's about to call it a day. The man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Lay your hand on Joshua. Right? Continue. And have him stand before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him. Moses, I'm not going to give Joshua from me directly. I'm going to use you. Joshua, if you don't want his hands upon you, you're getting nothing from me. Huh? Get luto from me, Josh. Let Moses put his hands on you, in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, you shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim, before the Lord. There's a whole teaching there. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before the congregation. Then he laid his hands on him. Everyone say, laid his hands upon him. And commissioned him, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Everyone say, powerful. A powerful thing, huh? One man laid his hands upon another. You're going to take over after me and lay his hands upon him. But only when you read Deuteronomy 34 does it comment on what actually happens. So what actually happened here? Deuteronomy 34 verse 9 says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of, everyone say, wisdom. Why? Come on, talk to me. Why? Because Moses laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him as and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua, you want wisdom? Yes, yes, Lord. I'm going to pray and fast for it. Josh, there's a quicker way. Just let your spiritual oversight lay their hands upon you. Let them pray for this impartation. It will be imparted to you, but as you receive it, something will be imputed within you. There's going to be a change in your state by virtue of what's been uttered. You were not a wise man before, and you need a specific level of wisdom for this function of leading almost couple of million people to fight, people untrained in warfare. Joshua, you're going to need the wisdom. A lot of the times, we don't get what God desires for us to have simply because we fail in understanding what on earth is happening when Randolph or Renee lays their hands upon me, right? And I'm trusting God that from this point onwards, now that we're teaching this, that this process accentuates, that you get more, get what you what God has in store for you through the process of the laying on of hands. Now, quickly, what things can be imparted? What things, biblically, what can you receive? What are things transmissible, impartable, that can be imputed to you in the process of the laying on of hands? What things? I'll just list them and I'll discuss a few. Number one, blessings. Everyone say blessings, right? I can bless you, not me, God through me, right? God can use me to bless you, right? Everyone say number two, grace. Grace in its variegated expressions, grace can be imparted. Paul would say, grace and peace be to you. He imparts, it's not just his spoken words, right? Thirdly, peace. I've seen many, and many of you have come to our house in turmoil, but have left in peace. You know what happened? Peace was imparted to you. Didn't have it, but now you got it, because someone gave it to you. There's a peace that can be given. And I'll explain in a moment. Mercy, too, can be imparted. Mercy can be imparted to Paul and Timothy and Titus from Paul was given grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifthly, spiritual gifts can be imparted. I'll explain this when we do teach it. Spiritual gifts and virtues. So it's spiritual gifts and spiritual virtues. And then healing. Healing can be imparted. If you're sick, I can pray for you. And boom, healing can hit your body and you can be well again, right? These are means, these are principles God has put in the kingdom to mature you, right? And then lastly, life. Life can be imparted in dead situations. I believe when Jesus raised people from the dead, it was an infusion, an impartation of life that transforms dead situations. Okay, let me quickly in the last 10 minutes because of time, it's 10 to 11 now. The last 10 minutes to speak on impartations through pronouncements, greetings, blessings of your leader on you. Now, we've done this, so I'm going to do this very, very quickly. In Romans 15 and verse 33, it says this. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Is that a nice way of signing off a letter? You know, we say yours sincerely, Randolph, or kind regards, Randolph. Paul is ending and he says, now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. See, he's not just being cordial. The apostle in this valediction, please write the words valediction. Nice word, valediction. There's a salutation and there's a valediction. Salutation is greetings. That's what how he starts letters. Usually it's grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He salutes, he greets. Valedictions is how he ends letters, the end of the processes. Romans is unique and he says, now the God of peace be with you. I want to say this to you. Whenever leaders greet and say goodbye, when they start and finish processes, is opportunities to receive something, right? Pastor Tom phoned, was it yesterday or the day before? We needed to chat about something and he was catching up. Randolph, how are you? The Lord bless you. And I know the doctrine. In my heart, I say, yes, receive. I receive. Heart is open. And when he concluded, well, bless you, Randolph. Saying it like conversationally. In my heart, yes, valediction. I receive. Even you must say the person, valedict. Salute. Salutations, valedictions. Right? I don't, please, from this time onwards, if your leader say to you now, Rita, bless you. You don't just say, what a nice way of speaking. No, you say, something has been imparted. I received imputation. Imputation changes my internal state. Something's going to happen deep within me. Don't take words for granted from this point onwards. Don't take words for granted. So, apostolic salutations or valedictions, prophecies, blessings, authoritative pronouncements are all significantly important when considering your reception of anything from God. Extremely important. 2 Peter, we read this, verse 1 and 2. We'll not read it. We can read it in a moment and we get to the second book. But 2 Peter, verse 1 and 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Did not we read in the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, towards the end there, what did he say? May grace be yours in the fullest measure. What is the apostle doing? People are struggling, going through various trials. He knows what they need is grace, not little grace. Full, look at Peter's concepts. Everyone say fullest measure. He writes a second letter to them. He says, may it not be added, because the concept of multiplication is far more amplified and profound than the concept of addition. It would be nice if he said grace be added. No, grace be multiplied, profuse, lavish grace be on you. And so when I say on write to you on email, on WhatsApp, and I say great grace and peace to you, when you read that now, say yes. You want to say yes. Say, I receive. It's intentional. Otherwise, I could just say, how's it? Have a good day, right? To take the time to say, great grace and abundant peace. It's a long process, brethren. But it's intentional. I could have done the short form, but I don't. I do it intentionally so that grace can be imparted to you. Jesus himself verbally imparted peace to his disciples. Look at this. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Everyone say, peace I didomai to you. That's the word there. I didomai. The Greek for impartation is metadidomai. So he's imparting peace to his disciples. John 20, verse 19 is critical. When it was evening on that day, on the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and he said to them, peace! There's a group of fearful disciples. They're fearful of the Roman government and of the Jews, the Jewish Sanhedrin at this stage. They've just crucified their Lord and Savior. They're not aware that he's risen from the dead. He comes walking through walls and he sees fear, he sees anxiety. And the first words out of his mouth, peace! Words change environments. If I come to your home, or you're sitting in my office, I say, peace be with you. I'm configuring your internal landscape. I know the authority we carry. It's not a boast. It's confidence in I am what I am by the grace of God. Right? If I say peace to you, if I say the Lord bless you, you as the recipient must fully understand what is going on. Jesus knew his authority, and he says to his disciples, peace. Jesus was an imparter of peace. When he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I taught this to you in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This was not baptism in the Holy Spirit. When he said, he breathed on them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Because to the same group, he would say, go wait in Jerusalem until you be endured with power. The Holy Ghost will come upon you then and be my. When he said this, receive the Holy Spirit, he was saying, now receive the indwelling Spirit. By virtue of the fact that sins have just been caught, the price for sin of the whole sinful world has just been paid. You've believed on me even before I died. Now I'm fulfilling realities and processes in you that now the eternal Holy Spirit can now come and dwell in dwelling spirit, receive him, right? Everyone say impartation. All these verses in the Bible are pictures, snapshots of the processes that take place from one person to another. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Ghost. He says, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Right? Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you choose to retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Okay? The big topic all by itself here. Jesus gave the disciples, men on earth, the authority to forgive sins. This is not forgiving sins against you personally. This is forgiving men their sins that have sinned against God. In apostolic authority, the apostles can say to anyone that sinned against God, not against them, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven. Come into the kingdom. I've said this many times to people. Your sin is forgiven you. It's not I'm forgiving the sin. I'm simply the conduit. Huh? At one time, they took umbrage with Jesus. Who on earth has authority to forgive sins on earth? Does the Son of Man, when he started to practice this, remember? As he is, so are we in this world. But I cannot forgive men their sins if I don't have peace. Notice the order. Peace be with you. Receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, as the Father has sent me, I send you. If you forgive someone their sin, the sin is forgiven. If you choose to retain the sin is retained. Such authority you have only when you have been the recipient of an impartation. Okay? Now, I really want to encourage you with this. Impartation via the laying of hands is very important. You know why? Things get imputed and computed, to use computer language. Downloaded, to use financial language, EFT'd, boom, into your spirit, right? Changes your state and qualifies you to operate on levels you did not qualify before. Before this, the disciples could not forgive sins. After this, they can, yeah? Or retain it if they choose, right? By virtue of an impartation. Might I say this to you? You are going to forego many of the things that God has called you to function in when you negate the process of impartation. Certain things do not come to you simply because you reject the very medium that God has put in your life to offload, to EFT, to compute, to impart, and to impute these things to you. Okay? It's very, very seriously important. We were chatting, I don't know, recently, I was in some country. Where was I recently? In Trinidad. Forget where you were just the other day. Getting old, brother. And we were talking about prophecies being fulfilled. And I was telling the person, I had prophecies about flying all over the world and teaching. The prophecy said to small groups and large groups. In my long hardcover, prophetic book, A5, I would type all my prophecies out and stick them in. I got a thick book like that over the years from when I was a youth, and I collected these prophecies. 5 or 6 of them spoke about international travel, and I would draw airplanes. I would draw images like variously to all prophecies. And I'm an artist also, by the way. Liam took this to the next level. Okay. I would draw airplanes. And back even in my early 20s, late 20s, early 30s, I would ask God, this seems so far-fetched. This is never going to happen. Not in my lifetime. Not with my financial capacity. I don't see this happening. This never is going to happen. Until God put a father in my life. Until God put the conduit. Until God put the medium. I can't explain it to you. Somehow when I came in relationship with an authentic spiritual father, and I started via teaching, via his pronouncements, his blessings. I started to receive, receive, receive. Like these disciples, God elevated me now to speak in context I only could dream of. Right? And when I go to certain contexts, the red carpet gets rolled out for me. Some of you must come. See, I'm treated, brethren. I'm joking. Tell someone he's joking. Because some people only remember this part of the sermon. Oh, what did he say? No, I'm only joking, brethren. Right? I'm just saying I get humble sometimes, absolutely humble, of the levels of honor bestowed. And I'm thinking, who, me? From Wentworth? From the Wewes? You know? How come God will whisper this one key, laying on of hands, impartation. You got something from a spiritual father that elevated. Joshua, you never had the wisdom. You got it from Moses. You never had the authority. You got it from Moses, or through Moses rather, from God through Moses. And I want you, it's very important that you understand this. One or two more. Oh, it's 11 o'clock, brethren. Yeah. I get so happy about the scriptures. Matthew 10 quickly. I think we'll close. And then I'll carry this thought on next week. Please don't miss next week, because I thought we'd process much of what I thought we would share today by now, but time has not allowed us to. Matthew 10 verse 11. I think it's verse 12. My numbering's all out here. I think it's verse 12 and 13, Matthew 10, where it says, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. So Jesus sends the disciples into the various cities to preach. And he says to them, whenever you enter a house, give it your. Now, as I taught you, a greeting is not just a greeting. A greeting is an sense of impartation that's going to. Jesus said, don't do that. I've seen hands laid on people willy-nilly. It's like a free-for-all. You're getting one? It sounds like Oprah. You, everyone's getting one? Huh? Jesus says, no, you don't just blanket bless people. He says, you give the blessing of peace to the ones worthy. And the word worthy here literally means of same quality as you. Everyone say of same quality. Huh? Literally in the Greek, of same quality as you, right? And then he would say this in John 13, verse 20. Quickly, I need to say this and I'll close. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. He who receives me receives the one who sent me. If you, let me be emphatic. And let me be plain with this house, because I can be frank with you. I can't teach like this when I go to nations, because I'm not responsible for their maturity. I'm responsible for yours. I'm not going to give an account for the whole world, but at least for you, I have to. Okay? If you reject me, Orene, you reject the Lord. It's very simple. If you rebel against me, Orene, you rebel against the Lord. There's no, you give a great revelation in this verse. He has it. If you honor me, Orene, you honor the Lord. Jesus was very clear. If you receive the one I send, unless you don't regard me as a sent one to you, maybe that's the problem. Right? If you receive the one I send, right, you receive me. But not just me, who else? You're receiving the Father, the one who sent me. So let me be emphatic. If you reject my counsel, you reject the Lord and the Father. If you receive myself, or Renee, you receive the Lord and the Father. Yeah? Say yes, at least say something, brethren. Yeah? And then if we get this right, if I then now say, Gavin, the Lord bless you, brother. It's not Randolph. I'm just a mouthpiece. Do you know God doesn't have hands? I will talk in the last session regarding this. Like Nehemiah says, the good hand of God was upon me. God wants, and God's hand is upon you, but at times he requires human agency to express it. You know God is spirit. You know God doesn't have eyes. God doesn't have ears. God doesn't have a nose. God doesn't have feet. Right? These are all metaphors he uses that are easily relatable to us as people. But for his hands to be expressed, sometimes he will use the hands of men upon you to convey the fact that indeed his hands are on you. Okay, I have to just share just one thought. Luke 10 verse 5 says, whatever house you enter, I almost said something. Lord, forgive me. Should I? Let's leave it for next time, Lord. Whichever house you enter, first say. Everyone say, first say. First words out of your mouth. You enter a house. Peace to this house. Peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, here's the point. If a man of peace is, why must I give peace to a man of peace? Because he's already a man of peace. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. That's why I say if he's worthy, if he's like you, if there's a likeness in the spirit, you leave your peace. Now, the word man in the Greek is euios, which means son. And not just any son, it mature son. The correct, some versions say, if there's a son of peace, let your peace rest on him. Now, it's very, very important that you understand this. Can I just read you something from my notes? Lest I don't say it the way I captured it when God said this to me. Listen very carefully. The term man of peace in the original Greek is son of peace. A person inclined towards peace. Peace is characteristic of sons of God. It is the sons of God who are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called children of God or sons of God. Note here that the son of peace becomes the recipient of greater impartations of peace. This is what I want you all to capture before you go today. Because you don't give. You see, we think, and there's a place for this, because the disciples were fearful. Jesus comes in and says, peace be with you. There's no peace, and he gives peace. Right? That's one economy. There's another economy when there's peace present. Listen to where I'm going. This is Jesus sending the disciples, 70 of them, remember? He sends them into the world to preach. This is a different economy as to disciples that are fearful that need to be consoled. And this is where I think this church is going to. God is lifting us to another engagement where we need to go into the world to impact the world and cities and nations for the kingdom, right? So I don't just travel willy-nilly, right? We're going to Tanzania next week, actually. Not this week, the following week. I just liaised with Joseph Mina that took over the work from his father. Passed away a few years ago. And he deferred it to me to determine the theme for the conference. We were back and forth chatting. And then eventually late yesterday afternoon, because he was pushing, because they need you to post us, etc. I think I heard the Lord speak, and I gave him the theme, right? I know the house, the ministry, there's a house doing great work in Umlandizi, the land of the bananas, brethren. Don't play. We're getting banana soup, banana curry, banana salad, banana bread. I'll go bananas after that. Same place I went to. I keep going to you annually. So when the invitation comes, why do I don't even think out? He said, won't you come and speak at the conference? I said, yes. You know why? I know they are sons of peace. I will not go. I will say no to an invitation that's coming from a context that's not intent on peace, right? So guess what, when I go then, as I arrive, and they pick me up from Dar es Salaam, call it Dar. They pick me up from Dar. Joseph comes to the airport. How's it, Joseph? Grace and peace be with you. Right? I'll impart my peace to the house. Let me finish, read. The son of peace becomes the recipient of greater impartations of peace. Listen very carefully. Whilst impartations can take place initially to install something or present something in the recipient, As one grows in Christ, the mastery of already imparted virtues and graces positions one for the greater and further reception of these virtues and graces. The mastery, listen to what I said, the mastery of already received graces positions you for the reception of greater, right? For example, what does James say in James 1:17? If you lack wisdom, what must you do? Ask. You don't have it, ask. God will give it to you. But also, once you are wise and administrate your wisdom consistently for the benefit of others, by virtue of your faithfulness herein, God will give you more wisdom. Example, Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Tell someone this is definitely the last scripture. I believe, you believe me, brother. I promised you before the Lord. Okay, you don't believe me? It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings.
He gives wisdom to the wise men.
Wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Who receives wisdom? Not fools. The wise get more wisdom. It's wisdom to the wise, and it's knowledge to those who understand. And this is where I'm provoking you that we move towards. This house is a well-taught house, I think. Reasonably well. We could do better, but I think we're doing okay for now. We'll escalate it when we get our building. Don't worry. Okay? And do you know God said to me, Randolph, that is why I encourage you. Be faithful with what you have so that you can receive more. God will not give wisdom to the fool who doesn't want it. He gives wisdom to the wise man who highly apprises wisdom. It's wisdom to the wise. It's knowledge to men of understanding. When you're faithful with your administration of what has already been received, God will give you the capacity for even more. He doesn't offload wisdom to fools that do not appreciate it. He offloads wisdom to the wise. Say this out loud with me. Say wisdom.
Wisdom.
Come on, say it louder. Wisdom,
wisdom.
To the wise.
The wise.
Say knowledge,
knowledge.
To those of understanding.
Right?
I don't know about you. I'm entirely frustrated with my walk in Christ. It's like I know there's another level. And I need to break and penetrate. Do you feel like that? Just like whenever I read the word, God, there must be something more here. Open my eyes. I want to go deep. I want to see beyond seeing, right? And God just recently said to me, I will give you more wisdom because of how you've administrated the wisdom I've already given you. I'll give you more insight because of how you administrated the insight already given. I'm saying all of these prerequisite principles to primer you. You know, before you put on the main coat of paint, you get a primer. And the primer, its function, you know, Leith, is to prepare the article so that what is applied after can set or hold, right? I'm priming you with principles so that when we do discuss and practice impartation as it should, what you have settles. What you have is not, what you have is not lost. God is not going to give you anything if you're not going to faithfully and diligently administrate it. Who wants more? Anybody? And I'm saying to you, want more wisdom? Steward the wisdom you have already. Because God gives wisdom to the wise. He gives knowledge to men of understanding. Right? You will not write more books if you haven't written your first one. Get the first one done and then trust God for the rest. Right? Tell somebody, do something with whatever you have. Right? So if I come and lay my hands upon you, give the Eksteens more. Right? Who needs more money? Come on, church. I know you want to pick your hand up. I'm going to ask you, How are you presently administrating first fruits, tithes, and offerings? Are you faithful? If you're not faithful with, you can't trust God with a tithe. You can't trust your Father to give him what is his. By the way, the tithe is not yours. The Bible says it belongs to God. In fact, you haven't given anything after you've tithed. You've just returned what is God's. And I want to encourage you, I just sense God upgrading us to the next level in the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. We are going to pray. Just receive the word of the Lord. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know what happened? If you listen carefully, you don't need a prayer. If you've listened accurately, you've already received stuff. Tell someone, I've already received. Amen.